Okay, so two Bible studies and a homily. First Bible study is the first reading. This is the first council in the church. We've had 21 councils in the church over 2,000 years. The last one was Vatican II. This was the very first one where there were some Jews that were instructing the new Christians, unless you are circumcised, according to the Mosaic practice, you cannot be saved. And there arose no little discussion about this. It says, probably amongst all the men. This is not good news to be a Christian. And so this was the first council that Paul and Silas, Barnabas went up to Jerusalem and they consulted, Holy Spirit, what's your answer? And the Holy Spirit said, they don't have to be circumcised. Phew, all the men said. So this is the first council. The church is the pillar and foundation of truth, and it answers these issues for us. I don't really see a Vatican III on the horizon. The Holy Spirit is full of surprises, so you never know. But Vatican II did an amazing job of addressing those issues of the modern world. Things were changing so fast. And now we have the Catechism from 1993. We have the Scriptures. And our popes have been doing a wonderful job of addressing the current issues. John Paul and Benedict and Francis. And Francis said, you guys should be having synods, gatherings, local gatherings in your own dioceses. Because we have the Scriptures. We have the Catechism. Stay faithful to the truth. Stay faithful to the teachings. But you apply those teachings in your own cultures, in your own countries. You can do it better than I can. That's the synodality that he was talking about. And so there could be a Vatican III, but I don't see a need for one at this time. The church is doing a good job of addressing the issues. Right now, Pope Leo is addressing the issue of technology and what's happening with AI. We have to be careful. That's Bible lesson one. Bible lesson two. When Jesus says, the Father is greater than I. And, hopefully, if you have a Bible that has commentary on it, hopefully this would be one of the commentaries. So as you're reading the Scriptures, which we all do every day, spend 15, 20 minutes a day reading the Scriptures. And when you get to a part that you say, that's weird, that doesn't make sense, try to go beneath that and look at the commentary. And because what it will explain here is that Jesus knew that his apostles, that the people did not know that he was God. They thought that he was a human who had the power of God. And so he says, okay, I'll accommodate you for now. When the advocate comes, the advocate will teach you all truth. And the advocate, the Holy Spirit, will teach you that I am God. The Father and I are one. We're equal. But you don't know that right now. So that you will understand, you would be happy that I'm going back to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And I'm going home to show you the way so that you'll believe. You'll believe in the way. Jesus knew that in his human nature, the Father was greater than him, right? Because divine nature is greater than human nature. Our Heavenly Father is greater than us. And they thought Jesus was human. So Jesus says, okay, according to my human nature, of course, the Father is greater than I. But in my divine nature, which the Holy Spirit will teach you in the future, we're the same. We're equal. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they're all divine. They're all eternal. Like I've said before, Jesus Christ is a divine person. He's not a human person. He took on our human nature. So that explains that little part of the Bible that can be difficult to understand. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are equal all the time as divine persons. Now the homily. Numbers in the Bible. This is John. This is the Apostle John just before he dies. He's on the island of Patmos, exiled, and he's writing the book of Revelation. And so the angel took me in spirit. So he's in ecstasy. He's having a mystical vision to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. So what is he seeing? He is seeing Jerusalem the people of God. The people of God, finally, the way we were all created by God in the beginning, before sin came into the world. He's seeing everything beautiful and perfected. And now the new Jerusalem is the whole world. Jesus died for everyone. So you and I are the new Jerusalem. Everybody who belongs to the Lord, who has the Holy Spirit, is the new Jerusalem. And he's saying, I'm seeing a completely renewed humanity. He's seeing everyone in heaven, all of the angels, all of the saints, and the Trinity. Finally, everybody perfected, coming down from heaven to take possession of everyone on earth. Finally, we will all come back into the order, the purpose, the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created. This is what Jesus explained to Luisa Picaretta, who lived in Italy from 1865 to 1947, the divine will, how to fuse yourself and live 24 hours a day, fused in the divine will of God, where you actually have Jesus as your life. All the angels, all the saints have Jesus Christ as their life, animating and guiding their human natures. You and I don't. You and I are born into broken, fallen human natures. That's why we struggle. That's why we stumble. Even with the help of the Holy Spirit, that's about to change. We live in an amazing time. And in the future, maybe over the summer when I get back from Mexico, I can do some talks on what this time is, what Jesus is preparing the world for. But basically, he's preparing to rebreathe the Holy Spirit in a new way upon the world, where every person on earth in the future will have Jesus as their life. You won't have to lock your doors anymore. Ladies, you can leave your purses with money flying out of your purses, and nobody will take it. No more addiction. No more divorce. I mean, that's the new time we're talking about. We would all have Jesus as our life, to where it would be natural for us to be honest and faithful and obedient and humble and pure. Perfect, once again. That's the time that we're moving into. And so he's talking about this new city coming down, and it's already here, but it's not here fully. The Holy Spirit is here to help, but this is still, we're in process. We're in process. Jesus won the victory, but the final victory is still yet to come. Satan is still there, and temptation is still real, and that battle is still going on. So he talks about 12 gates. I saw a massive high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels, and I saw the 12 tribes of the Israelites, and there were 3 gates facing east and 3 north, 3 south, 3 west. I saw 12 courses of stones as its foundation, on which were inscribed the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So I'll finish with just talking a little bit about numbers in the Bible, and how they are symbolic. They're used symbolically in the Bible. And this is why we love our church. We love our church because you have to interpret the Bible. God let the human authors write in their own style. In their own style. And so if I was to say to you, Lisa, my sister, she's the baby of the family. You would all know what I meant. 500 years from now, if somebody found that little note that my Lisa was the baby of the family, they might interpret it this way. Oh my goodness. In the year 2025, babies were 62 years old. This is amazing, because here we are in the year 2525. Babies aren't 62 years old. But Father Chuck said that his sister was the baby of the family. And we know he was 66 and she was 62. She was a baby at 62. And then one of you whippersnappers, you know, who study things, you say to them, that was just a saying. That's not really what it meant. What it meant is she's the youngest in their family.
No, that's not what it says. It says she was the baby.
So she must have been a baby. You see how you can get in trouble if you misunderstand the Bible. And so God let the authors write in their own style. Whatever they intended to teach, that is truth. That's how you understand the Bible. So if they say that 20,000 people died in this battle, and that's what they want to teach you, then that's true. 20,000 people died in that battle. If they're saying it in order to teach you that a lot of people died in this battle, then that's what they're teaching you. So whatever the sacred author intends, did Jesus intend it literally, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out? And our church says no. Did Jesus mean it literally when he said, this is my body, this is my blood? And our church says
yes.
That's why we love our church. Our bishops interpret the scriptures for us so that we don't misunderstand it and get all kooky. And so you have to understand numbers, what the numbers mean. So here's a few numbers. Three, of course, is very important because it's Trinitarian. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So you see a triad, threes, very frequently. And God wrote many triads into creation. The sun, the moon, and the earth. Father, mother, children. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So the number three is a common number, which means perfection. It's the Trinitarian number. The number seven is the number for perfection. For perfection, it's God's number. Perfection and completion. God created the world in 7 days, and it was perfect. The creation was perfect when he created it, and it was complete. Does our church say that those 7 days were 24-hour periods? Maybe, could have been. But it could have been 7-10 billion years each one. Or God could have snapped his fingers and the universe could have appeared just like it is right now. He's God. So if you want to believe that it was 7-24-hour periods, okay. I personally don't. I believe it was 7 periods of creative work of God that he brought to completion. He can be as patient as he wants because he's outside of time. So if each one of those periods was 10 billion years, okay, that's like that to God. So thank you, church, for helping us to understand. But the number seven is important. 777 means ultimate perfection. 6 is less than 7. 6 is imperfect. 666, ooh, you're a bad guy. That's where we get the number 666, the number of the evil one. He is really bad. 777, God. 666, the devil, the evil one. The number 40 means a long time. The Israelites were in the desert for 40 years. Jesus was in the desert for 40 days. The number 40 means a long time. And Jesus could have been in the desert for 40 days. And that's great. But it means a long time. And the last one I'll give you is the number 12 that we have here. 12. 12 is so common. 12 means totality, completion, kind of like 7. Totality. The 12 tribes of Israel. That means the whole people of God. The 12 apostles. That means the whole world, the whole people of God. That number 12 means completion and totality. Because God doesn't do anything halfway. He does everything complete and perfect. Never halfway. And so he's not going to stop. Did you know that we're actually right in the middle of God's plan? Did you know that? We're right in the middle of God's plan to bring human beings back into the order the purpose, the order, the place, and the purpose for which they were created when they came out of God. The entire universe came out from one single point in God, in the Trinity, which is a burning furnace of love. Everything in time and space came out of that one point over time and in space, including us. And when we came out from God in the garden, we came out perfect, Adam and Eve. We broke the relationship and disorder came in. And at that very moment, God said, I'm going after these kids. I ain't starting over with a new group. I'm going after them. And I don't care if it takes 1,000, 6,000 years, 10,000 years. I will not stop working until I bring the human race back into that original state, how they were when they came out of us in the garden. The same way that everyone is here in heaven with us. Where everyone has my life, the life of Jesus, as their life, as their motor. Back into the order where you and I stop saying, I'm God without God. God is on top and we are under. We're not on top with God under us. And yet the vast majority of people are living just that way. Let me tell you what I think. Well, I think this and I think that. I agree with this. I don't agree with that. That's being God without God. That's the wrong order, which brings all kinds of other disorders in. So it has to be the right order. In the right order, all of our passions and our desires are ordered correctly. Our desires for money are ordered correctly, not excessively. Right now, they're excessive. I want more money than I need. And I want to buy and spend money on myself. Rather than helping others. That's disorder. All of our desires for money, for sex, for food, for appearance, for popularity, for fame, they're all disordered. So all those desires have to come back into proper order so that we can then use everything from God in an ordered way. So we can use music in an ordered way for His glory. Science. Art, education, politics, sexuality, family life, animals, farming, everything. So we can use it in an ordered way. Right now, it's all disordered. And that's why we're fundamentally struggling and unhappy to this day. And it looks like we keep making ourselves even more unhappy as we go. It doesn't look to me like we're coming back to God in any way. We don't want to be reordered in God. I think the number one problem is because we've denied that there's something wrong with us. We've denied that there's, like, I'm disordered. Like, there's sin. There's no sin. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. I got my life together. No, you're not. You're totally messed up. Just like all of us. But we don't want to come back to God to become reordered. No, I will continue to be God without God. I'm free to do whatever I feel like doing. That's the problem. So God has to keep working to bring us back into the order. And then the place. What is the place where we're supposed to be living and breathing and moving out of? The heart of Jesus. The place is the divine will. As we go through our day, we're moving, breathing in Him, with Him, and through Him is what we say. We're supposed to be in love with the Lord, doing everything from that place, from His love, from His heart, and for Him. And that's the last one, is the purpose. The order, the place is within the sphere of His heart, His divine life. And then the purpose. The purpose is to live in God and do everything for God. We do exactly the opposite. I live for myself, in myself, and do everything, take the glory for myself. The purpose is we're created by God for God to participate in His creative work, to give Him back the glory that is due Him, to order all things and to use all things according to His will and participate in His creative work as He advances music and science and technology and everything else. We are co-creators with Him. And after we do that on earth, whoo, we shoot like rockets back home, where Jesus has gone before us. So he's not going to stop working. 12, 12, 12, 12. And so he's just saying, who wants to come? Who wants to come and be with me? Not very many people are saying, I'll come. And he'll take you just as you are. You might not be a 12. You might be a 1. You might be struggling with addiction. You might have really messed up your life. You might have a ton of sin that you need to repent of. You might be a 1. He'll take you. He'll take you. He just needs desire. All he wants is your heart. If you've got desire, that's all you need. You might be a 6. Well, you're not a bad guy. You're not a good guy. One of the teenagers after the mass in Durham, he said, so if God is 777, if Satan is 666, are you and I 6.5? Okay, I said, that sounds good. So you might be a 6.5. God will take you. Or you might be almost Mother Teresa. You might be an 11. God will take you. He'll take you just the way that you are. And he says, now, give me your nothingness. You have to become less. You have to diminish so I can increase. And that's what brother, and I can't remember his name, he's at Vina. Do you know the young brother that does the tours? And he's got a beard, and he's tall. It's not Brother Paul, but it's the other brother who I got to visit with. And when he was in college in the Bay Area, he came up to Vina and just made a trip, and he sat in St. Cecilia's Chapel, the little chapel. Is that St. Cecilia's Chapel? And he just sat there, and he said to the tabernacle, he said, I don't know why I'm here. I'm a college student. I don't know why I'm here. And he said, I don't have anything to give you or why you would want me. And then he heard Jesus say, he heard a voice. He said, give me your nothing, and I can do something with it. And he did. That's our job. Our job is to decrease. Okay, Lord, I am nothing, as in I empty myself. I'm empty. And now I invite you in, and you make something. And Jesus says, thank you. I've been waiting your whole life to hear that.